Now, in Genesis chapter 19, of course, we have the famous story involving the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And before I get into the sermon, I just want to quickly tell the story and just briefly give you a synopsis of what we just read. Of course, the Bible talks about these two men entering into Sodom. And of course, from chapter 18, we know that these two men are the two angels of the Lord that he sent to the city. And they show up and they're saying that they're going to sleep in the street that night. They're just going to remain in the street that night and just see what happens. And of course, Lot comes to them. And Lot was the only man in the city who is actually a believer, he's actually saved. He's not living a very godly life, of course. Otherwise, he wouldn't even be living in Sodom in the first place. But Lot comes to them and tells them, you know, whatever you do, don't stay in the street tonight. You guys need to come over to my house. You need to stay with me tonight. So he compels them. They come in. They sit down to eat with him. And just as they're going to sit down to eat, the Bible says in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And when they say there that we may know them, they're not just saying, you know, we just want to meet these guys. We just want to shake their hand and get to know them. You know, this is the word that the Bible often uses all the way back to Genesis chapter number 4 when it talks about, you know, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and brought forth a son. You know, the result of Adam knowing his wife was that she became pregnant. Okay, so the Bible uses the word know to talk about, you know, it's a euphemism for obviously something else. Okay, so when they say we want to know these guys, that's the kind of relationship that they want to have with these men. And of course, it says in verse 5, it says, bring them out unto us that we may know them. Lot comes out and says, look, guys, don't do this wicked, awful thing. These guys are staying with me. Whatever you do, don't do it. And he even tries to get them to suffice in themselves with his daughters, which obviously is a bizarre thing to offer them. But, you know, again, he just doesn't want this perversion to take place on these men. And then look what they say in verse 9. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, talking about how Lot has just been temporarily living there. This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So, because they don't get access to these two men, who are actually angels, but they just look like normal men, instead, they decide that they're going to violate Lot. And so they attack Lot and they you know, are trying to assault him. And they even have him up against the door and they're almost going to break the door. And then the two men, you know, put forth their hand, reach in, grab him, pull him inside the house, and so on and so forth. Then they reveal their identity to Lot and tell him how God has sent them there to get Lot out of the city because the city's going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone because of all the sin and wickedness and so on. Now, you say, what are you preaching on tonight? Well, the word Sodom or Sodomite is found 54 times. So this is actually a very significant event. This is not just a, you know, an obscure Bible story. This is something that the Bible references over and over and over again, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. 54 times the term Sodom or Sodomite is mentioned. And the sermon that I want to preach tonight is called The Truth About the Sodomites. Okay? The Truth About the Sodomites. Because you see, Sodomite is a term that the Bible uses for a homosexual. All throughout the Bible, he uses that term a few times to refer to one that is a man who is attracted to other men. Or a woman that is attracted to other women. You know, I refuse to use the term gay. Because the term gay is used in the Bible just about someone who's happy or cheerful. Okay? This is something that's considered strange in the Bible, or sodomite. So those are the words that I'm going to use. Queer or sodomite. I'm not going to use the world's term. But let me tell you something right now, and I'm just going to warn you right now, that many people are going to find the sermon that I'm going to preach right now very offensive. People are going to be offended by it, and you know what that tells me? That just tells me that the brainwashing's going really well. TV and Hollywood and the music industry have done their work because everything I'm going to preach tonight is directly from the Bible and it's going to offend a lot of people, but ask me if I care. Because you know what? The Word of God is crystal clear on this subject. I'm going to be crystal clear on this subject and people are going to be offended because they have been taught by Hollywood and taught by the mainstream media, and they've been taught by the music and the TV shows that homosexuality is a normal alternative lifestyle and that they are normal people. That is not what the Bible teaches anywhere. And I'm going to show you a pattern in the Bible here. When the Bible talks about this subject, it's always the same old story playing out. You see, in Genesis 19, you have a city that is filled with these homos, with these sodomites. And these men in the city, instead of contenting themselves to just be a homo or get married to each other or whatever they want to do, what do they want to do? They want to go after the two guys who just got into the town. The two innocent visitors who march into town, and they say, we want those two guys, the whole town's there, they say, we want to bring those two guys out, and we want to know them. And you say, oh, they just want to have a loving relationship. Okay, if they want to have a loving relationship, then why is it that when Lot tells them no, they say, we're going to do worse to you than what we were going to do to them? Does that sound like they were going to do a good thing to them or a bad thing? Well, because worse is the superlative of bad. And they said, we're going to do worse with you than what we would have done to them. Go to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. Now, it's interesting also when Lot tries to rebuke these men. And he says, do not so vile a thing. Do not such a wicked thing. When he tells these men, you know what they say to him? Oh, this guy came in to sojourn among us and he'll be a judge now. So what are they accusing him of doing? Judging. And isn't that the same thing today? When you try to preach the Word of God, and when you show what the Bible teaches about the subject of sodomy, people will say this, you're judging, you're judgmental. Well, what do you say we turn to the book of Judges? I mean, it seems like a great book to go when we're dealing with this subject. You know, the only time I see somebody telling you, oh, you're judging, you know, they were the ones who were guilty of this wicked sin. And they, oh, you're judging. Look at Judges 19:22. We find a very similar story. Here's a guy who's traveling with his concubine or his live-in girlfriend and a servant. And he shows up in a town. It's a similar story, except in this story, he's trying to find a place to stay. He can't find anywhere to stay. An old man comes in from the field and says, I will let you stay at my house, but you guys should not spend the night in the street. Very similar story. Look at Judges 19:22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, so they're having dinner, they're laughing, they're having a good time. It says, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. Okay, now the term Belial is like Baal, Bel, Beelzebub. It's basically a term for Satan. And it says, certain sons of Belial beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Does this sound familiar? This is several hundred years later. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. Notice that word vile. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night and until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him at his place. She's dead. Now you say, well, this isn't a very pleasant story. This isn't a very pleasant sermon. No, it's not a very pleasant subject. But this, my friend, is reality that you're seeing tonight. You see, what you see on TV is a lie. What you hear in the music is a lie. What you see in the Hollywood movie is a lie. This is the truth. And when you come to church, you should expect to hear the truth about every subject. And tonight, you're going to hear the truth about the sodomites. Amen. And it's not what you might have already previously thought. You say it's an unpleasant sermon. Of course it's an unpleasant sermon. We're preaching about the sodomites. It's an unpleasant subject. But it's a subject that needs to be preached because somebody's got to tell the truth today in 2013. And it's not being preached today. Why is it not being preached? Because it's unpopular. Why is it not being preached? Because people don't want to hear it. Why is it not being preached? Because it's not pleasant. But it's going to be preached tonight. Go, if you would, to the New Testament. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, let me just give you some other scriptures from the Old Testament that use the word sodomite. Because Sodom went down in history as being a place known for this type of sin and perversion. And so, therefore, that term is used to describe any man who would lust after other men or women who would lust after other women. They're called sodomites in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Kings 14:24, "And there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Chapter 15 of 1 Kings, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, talks about King Asa coming on the scene at this time of sodomites being in the land. And it says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." So look, we don't see a tolerance here of sodomites. We see a righteous King Asa getting them out of the land. It says in 2 Kings 23, verse 7, about King Josiah, a future king, "He brake down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." And just in case there's any confusion about what God thinks about the subject of homosexuality or sodomy, he told us very clearly in Leviticus 20:13, he said, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So that's Leviticus 20:13. I am not the author of Leviticus 20:13. God is the author of Leviticus 20:13. And he said that when a man goes to bed with another man, that is an abomination, and that that should be punished by the death penalty. Now you say, are you going to go out and kill homos? No, I'm not. But you know what? That is the punishment that God ordained. And back when God was running the government of the Old Testament, that's the punishment that was carried out, when God was in charge. Now, God is not in charge of our nation today. That's why our nation promotes everything that's against God. That's why our nation is the tip of the spear of the New World Order and the global government and the satanic one world religion. That's why our government today promotes the slaughter of unborn and newborn children. That's why our government promotes sodomy and promotes homosexuality, because God's not in charge. But back in the days of the children of Israel of the Old Testament, God was in charge, and this was the law of the land, and it was literally carried out. This is not just a theory. This actually was carried out. And by the way, it was carried out in this country. The death penalty was on homosexuality in the early days of our nation in the 16 and 1700s. That was the law of the land as well. But if you would, look down at your Bible there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because you say, well, that was the Old Testament. Okay, well, let's go to the New Testament then. 2 Peter chapter 2, almost to the very end of the Bible. It says in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow," because that's how he felt about it back then. That was before he had evolved on that issue. Is that what it says?
No.
It says that he turned Sodom and Gomorrah and condemned them with an overthrow. He turned it into ashes, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, do you see that when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that was supposed to be an example unto us today? That's why in the New Testament, at the end of the Bible, he's saying, hey, let me tell you something. That was an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It doesn't say the alternative lifestyle of the wicked. It says vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Go to Jude, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Jude verse 7, just a couple pages over. Second to last book in the Bible. Jude verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, emphasizing the fact that that is supposed to be an example unto us today, where we can look at that example and say, this is what God thinks about that sin. And you say, well, what was the sin? What was the big sin? He tells us right here what the sin was. You say, why did he rain fire and brimstone? Was it just because of the violent way that they were trying to carry out their lusts? Was it just the violence that they were trying to do? Well, the Bible says it's because they had given themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. And you know, strange has a synonym, queer. Okay? It is not normal for a man to go after another man's flesh. That's strange flesh. And he says that they gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh, and that they are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Go to Romans 1. Romans chapter number 1. A lot about this in the New Testament, my friend. We're not even going to look at all the New Testament passages for sake of time. We could look up all 54 times that the word Sodom or Sodomite is mentioned in the Bible, but it would take too long to go to all the scriptures. And people think, oh, the Bible barely touches on that, or oh, the Bible doesn't really talk about that. Look, 54 times the word Sodom is used. Now, the passage I'm taking you to in Romans 1 deals with this subject and doesn't even mention the word Sodom or Sodomite. So, I mean, there are more than 54 scriptures to deal with here. I mean, there are a lot of scriptures. Genesis 9 deals with this subject. Again, no mention of the word Sodom. And so this is a subject that the Bible deals with quite a bit, actually. Look at Romans chapter 1. And let's just let the Bible do the talking tonight, because the Bible says so much. Look at verse number 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore means for this reason, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, if you have a pen and if you like to mark things in your Bible, I would just underline the words, God also gave them up. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Underline the word, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, do you remember how the word vile was used back in Judges 19 when the old man said, do not so vile a thing? What does the word vile mean? Somebody help me out. What does the word vile mean?
Disgusting.
What's another?
Sick.
And not in a good way. You know, vile means disgusting, gross. Would that be another word that you'd probably use for vile? That's what the word V-I-L-E means. And the Bible says here that for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For what cause? The fact that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The fact that they rejected God. They rejected the evidence that he is the creator of the world. They rejected all the things that he gave them and the good things that he did for them. And keep reading. It says, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So just the wording that God uses to describe this activity of men with men, he used the word vile, he used the word unseemly, he used the word it's not convenient, meaning it doesn't come naturally. He used the word against nature. He used the word uncleanness. And he said he gave them unto vile affections. And he says here in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So underline the words, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now let me ask you something. According to verse 28 here, which came first here? Them rejecting God or God rejecting them? Which came first? It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, it says like, first, here's what they did. They refused to acknowledge God. They refused to worship God. They refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They reduced God to the image of a man. They reduced God to the image of an animal or a beast. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, meaning they hated God so much they don't even want to think about God. They don't even want to remember that there is a God. And he says that that is what led to them being given over to a reprobate mind. And three different times it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. And then people today still, 99% of evangelical Christianity or Baptists that you talk to will say, I don't think God gave them up. I don't believe God gave them over. I don't believe God gave them up. I don't think God had anything to do with it. Am I telling the truth? Do you want to take a poll with me? Do you think God, if we were to go around and ask all the evangelical Christians and Baptists in this area, do you think God had anything to do with these people becoming perverted or becoming a reprobate or becoming vile? No! No! But what does the Bible say? It says it. I believe it.
Amen.
And so this is what it says here. So look, did this say born that way? Did this say they're normal, they're just born that way, or it's just another lifestyle, it's just another way? Now look, if you say, man, I do not agree with this sermon, well, just buckle up. Just hang on, because I've got all the facts here. Now, first of all, these are my most important facts. The Bible, the Word of God. But I've actually got other facts here. For those of you that are a little more of a scientific persuasion, I've got those facts right here. But listen to this. Let's keep reading here. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, what does reprobate mean? Flip back. Keep your finger in Romans 1. Go to Jeremiah 6. Now, here's a tip on studying the Bible. Anytime you come to a word in the Bible that you don't understand, that's a difficult word, and let's face it, reprobate's a difficult word, because reprobate is not a word that we commonly use in our vernacular, is it? I mean, you don't walk around using the word reprobate. So whenever you find a word that's a tough word, usually if you go to the first time that word's ever used in the Bible, God defines it for you. It's almost like the Bible has its own built-in dictionary. I mean, if you go back to Genesis 1, man, he's defining everything. He's defining day, night, you know, he's defining the sun, moon, and stars. You know, God has a good way in the Bible of defining words. And, you know, if people that have trouble understanding the Bible, you know, if they would just read the Bible cover to cover, they'd learn the vocabulary, they'd learn the information. But Jeremiah 6:30 is the first time that the word reprobate is ever used in the Bible. So we can expect to maybe find a little help with the definition. It says in Jeremiah 6:30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So built into that verse, we find the definition of the word reprobate. And if you look it up in a dictionary, you'll see that the word reprobate means reject or rejected. Okay, so basically what we see in Romans 1, because Jeremiah 6:30, go to Romans 1 though, you know, it said, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Applying that definition of reprobate to Romans 1:28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So basically, they first rejected God. And then as a result, God rejected them. And when God rejected them, he gave them over to uncleanness. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, are you saying that God makes people be a homo or makes people be a sodomite? No, I want you to be very careful to understand what I'm saying here and not to misunderstand. Now, the homo says, God made me this way. And I have to say that he is partially correct, okay? But he wasn't born that way. He became that way. Now, God, let me just explain this to you very clearly. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of sin. God does not dream up wickedness and sin in his heart. Now, there are those who believe in a doctrine called Calvinism. And the false doctrine of Calvinism teaches that God is the author of all sin, that God is the author of all wickedness. That is not true. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, and the Bible actually describes this type of perversion in the Old Testament as confusion. But notice the key verse in Romans 1. Go up just a few verses. And the key point is in verse 24. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart." So is God the one who came up with this perversion and wickedness of sodomy or homosexuality?
No.
But he gave them over to do those things which are not convenient or do not come naturally. He gave them up. He gave them over to their own heart's lust. Okay, now, go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 is a great scripture that ties in with Romans chapter 1 because it has a similar teaching in Psalm 81. Let me just explain it to you this way, because you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Anderson? When it says God gave them up unto vile affections, or God gave them over to their own heart's lust to do these wicked things. Well, I'll put it to you this way. As human beings, we have certain constraints upon us of things that we just will not do. You know, there are things that we just will not do. You know, just to use a really basic example, you know, if I wanted to just stand here right now and just fall flat on my face, I would be unable to do so, wouldn't I? Because I, you know, my hands would come out. Right? Because it's a reflex. You can't help it. I mean, if I just start falling, I mean, I can't help it but to stop myself. Because we have a built-in mechanism that says, do not destroy yourself. That's why it's so hard for people to commit suicide. And they have to dream up all these ways to commit suicide. Because our body has a built-in mechanism that says, don't hurt yourself. Don't destroy thyself. Okay? Well, there are other things that we don't want to do. You know, we look at a lot of things that are gross. You know, we have a physical reaction. Now, let me ask you this. Do animals find the same things gross that we find gross?
No.
No, because you'll see animals do things sometimes that no human being could ever bring themselves to do. You know, you see animals, for example, and you know, I don't want to be crass here, but I mean, this is a biblical verse. The Bible says, you know, as the dog returns unto his vomit, so doth a fool return to his folly. And so, you know, the Bible compares a foolish person to a dog returning to his own vomit. Now look, dogs will throw up, and then what do? They eat their own vomit. Now, would you be comfortable doing that?
No.
Now, wouldn't you just be grossed out by that and just find that just completely disgusting? Okay? Well, there are other things that any normal person finds very disgusting. And one of those things is, as a man, if you're a normal man, you find it disgusting to be intimate with another man.
Amen.
Okay? And if you're a woman, you find it disgusting to be intimate with another woman. And then there are plenty of other bizarre things that we would all find disgusting or repulsive or, let me think, vile? Okay? That's a good word. And so what happens is when a person becomes reprobate, according to the Bible, when a person is just rejected by God after repeatedly refusing God, hating God, okay, it's like God just removes that restraint or removes that constraint that says, hey, these are gross things. These are weird things. These are things that you just don't do. It's like he just removes that and then they just do whatever. You know, and that's one of the things that they do is men with men. You know, but they do other things. And I mean, I don't want to go into it all tonight, but Leviticus 18 is chock full of things that they do that are even worse. Things with animals, you know, it goes down the list in Leviticus 18. You know, I'm not even going to go into it tonight. This sermon's already nasty enough without having to go verse by verse through Leviticus 18, you know. I don't think I can handle that one tonight. But in Psalm 81, look at a similar concept here. This is talking about, and keep in mind, when you use the word my people here, he's not talking about saved believers, because this is back in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. You know, in the New Testament, we know that is no longer the case. God said the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. But he called the children of Israel in the Old Testament often his people. Well, there's a period in the history of the nation of Israel when his people went off into sin and perversion and wickedness. And that's what we're reading about in Psalm 81. It says in, let me get there myself, it says in verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Look at verse 12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Now, does that sound familiar to Romans 1? their own heart's lust. That's exactly the wording of Romans 1. And look, he gave them up. Isn't that like where it said God gave them up in Romans 1? It says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. So again, God is not the author of this perversion. But he gave them up to where they would partake of it, because they're going to partake of anything, because they've been removed the constraints of a human being made in the image of God and given a heart similar to the heart of a beast. Now, let me ask this. Do animals sometimes engage in what the world will try to tell us is sodomite activity? These two, I've never seen it either. But, you know, but sometimes you might see a dog just pretty much hump just about anything. Okay? Well, that's where these sodomites are at. I mean, that's pretty much where they're at that level, okay? We had a dog. We bought a dog one time, and it was like that. And we got rid of that dog about 2 days later. And we said, you know, this is not the dog for our family. This dog is out of control. You know, this dog is reprobate. And so we rejected that dog, okay? But anyway, it says in Psalm 81:12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Look, based on verse 13, does it look like it's God's fault? God's pleading, saying, man, I wish that it hadn't have ended up this way. So is God just glad that it ended this way? Just glad? He's just glad to just reject people and turn them into a reprobate and give them up their own. No, he's saying, man, I wish that it hadn't come to this. And he says this, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord. Notice how he describes the same people who are given up to their own heart's lust as the haters of the Lord. In Judges 19, he described them as the sons of Belial. Okay, here he says, they should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. So look, it's not that these people never had an opportunity to get saved. They should have endured forever. They should have had eternal life. They should have believed on Christ. They should have gotten saved. They should have retained God in their knowledge. They should not have decided to reject the Creator and reject the truth and reject the Word of God. They should have accepted it. So it's not God's fault. Look, is it God's fault? He says, no, man, I would have done everything for them. They messed it up. It was their choice. Back to Romans 1, if you would. Let's finish up with Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 here says this. It says, even as they did not like, verse 28, to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What he just mentioned, men with men, you know, women with women burning in their lust one toward another. Now, the verse 29, look at the end of verse 28. What punctuation do you see at the end of verse 28 there? What punctuation is that? A semicolon, right? I got a semicolon in my Bible here. Is the sentence over?
No.
When you have a semicolon?
No.
Are we moving on to a new subject, new thought? Absolutely not. Now look, is being filled a way to start a sentence?
No.
Being filled, you know, not necessarily. So look, what we see here is a continuation of what he just said. Are we not? Are we not in the same sentence? Are we not continuing with the same thought? And isn't being filled, talking about the people that we were just talking about, they are being filled with these things? So he just said, even as they, who's the they? Well, in verse 27, he said, men with men burning in their lust one toward another. And even as they, so who's the they? The men who burn their lust one toward another. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. So what is that saying? It's saying that these men with men who burn their lust one toward another are filled with all unrighteousness. So is this the only area they're messed up in? I mean, other than that, they're great people if it weren't for this one thing that they lust after other men. Is that what the Bible says?
No,
it says that they are also filled with all unrighteousness. Now, what does all mean?
All.
Yeah, thank you. It says, well, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that goes without saying, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, what's the next word?
Murder.
Now, who believes that? Who believes the Bible tonight? That's what the Bible says. They're filled with murder. He says, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. What are the next three words? Haters of God. Now, isn't that what God called them back in Psalm 81? Haters of God. despiteful, proud. What's that event that they have again where they march up and down the street called again? What's that called again? Oh, Phoenix Pride. Oh, gay pride. Yeah, that, I think the Bible mentions that here. Proud, he says, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now that's a pretty bad list of sins, right? That they are all filled with. And really, we don't even need the list because we could just go back to the beginning of verse 29. It says, filled with all unrighteousness. I mean, that runs the gamut. But the last two words are the most chilling. When we see the last two words, these are the ones that ought to get our attention. Implacable, unmerciful. Okay, what does the word implacable mean? Okay, well, have you ever heard of the word to placate? Like, what does it mean to placate someone? You know, let's say someone's asking me for something and I just want to placate them. It means I'm just going to give them something just to get them off my back. Isn't that what it means to placate someone? Just get them off my back. You know, just satisfy them. Just give them what they want. The Bible says here, they're never going to be satisfied. They are implacable. It means that they will never be satisfied. And then the next word ties in, unmerciful. Now, is this consistent with Genesis 19 in the story of Sodom? Because what happened in the story of Sodom? Two strangers walk into town, innocent guys, they're having dinner, they sit down to eat a meal with Lot, knock comes at the door and says, bring those guys out that we may know them. We want to get to know these guys in a way that's carnal. And they say, oh, no, you can't have these guys. Okay, well, we'll do worse to you than what we were going to do to them. No mercy. No listening to reason. No placating them. Judges 19, similar story. Men of the city come knocking at the door. Bring those two guys out, you know, they will not be satisfied. And did they show any mercy on that woman that they abused?
No.
They abused that woman all night until she was dead. That's what the Bible said in Judges 19. And you know what people will lie to you and say? They'll say this, oh, these homos, they're just not attracted to women. Is that biblical?
No.
Every single homo in the Bible went both ways. Every single one. From Genesis to Revelation. Whether it's the story of Ham in Genesis 9, whether it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about how the men of the city had wives and children, the young of the city. When we go to Judges 19, we see that they basically went after this woman also. See, that's why in Leviticus 20:13 it says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman. It doesn't say he's lying exclusively with mankind as opposed to lying with a woman. It says if a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman, even both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You say, well, you have that verse memorized, you don't even have to turn there. You know, you might want to make that a memory verse too, especially if you don't like this sermon. You may need that to be on a 3x5 card in your pocket this week, okay? Which I've done in the past and you need to do today if you're not clear on this doctrine. Because it's important to understand. Now look what he says after he mentions the fact that they're implacable and unmerciful. Verse 32. Who knowing? So are we on a new sentence or we're still on the same thought? I see a colon at the end of verse 31. Same sentence. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are what? Now, is that consistent with Leviticus 20:13?
Yes.
Bible's consistent. Worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you say, no, they're no longer worthy of death. Then why did God say, well, when I rained fire and brimstone on them, that was an example to those that afterwards should live ungodly? If they are no longer worthy of death, then why did God say it's an example unto those in the New Testament who afterwards should live ungodly? Simple, because they are worthy of death, because that is what the Bible teaches. Now, what we see here is that the Bible is painting a very ugly picture of the subject of sodomy. Because there are three stories in the Bible. Now look, I already mentioned to you that there are 54 mentions of the word Sodom alone. But as far as stories, there are a lot of statements. Is Romans 1 really a story? Romans 1 isn't really a story, he's just stating some facts to us. If we look at stories, there are three stories in the Bible that involve sodomy, that involve men who commit acts with other men. They're found in Genesis 9, Genesis 19, and Judges 19. They all involve violating someone against their will. They are all horrible stories of violence. They're all consistent in what they teach. Now, the Bible is painting a very negative picture of this so-called segment of our population. Because the Bible is saying that they're vile. The Bible is saying they're disgusting. The Bible is saying that they're reprobate. The Bible says they hate God. The Bible says that they are filled with murder and malignity and maliciousness and violence, and that they're basically rapists and predators and hurting people. That they're wicked. That they can't ever be satisfied. That they are just completely given over to their own wicked heart and the heart of a beast. I mean, that's the picture that the Bible paints. And it's very consistent. But let's step over here to the picture that the world paints. And then we're going to take our scientific facts out and see which of these pictures is really the true picture. Now, who here tonight would say, Pastor Anderson, I don't care what the facts say. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what science tells us. Don't confuse me with the facts. I just believe that homosexuals are wonderful, and nothing you can say will ever change my mind on that. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? To just say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the truth is. So can't we just examine the facts together tonight? Can we, as mature adults, look at some facts and come to a conclusion tonight? Because over here, the Bible's painting a picture, but there are those out there that say that the Bible's a fairy tale. Aren't there? There are people out there who believe that the Bible is lying. There are people out there who believe that the Bible was just written by someone who is homophobic. You know, the Bible is wrong. Because look, the Bible's painting a pretty grim picture. So they say, well, the Bible is not true. The Bible's not real. So let's step over into their realm for a moment. Let's step into the realm of Hollywood. Let's step into the realm of television. Let's step into the realm of rock and roll. And they will tell you that homosexuality is normal. Right? I mean, let's step into the realm of public school. Let's step into the realm of government schools and government universities. Here's what they'll tell you. It's okay. It's normal. Experiment with it. Maybe you are one. Don't worry about it. It's fine. It's wonderful. In fact, we're going to read you stories about it to make you comfortable with it, even when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, because we just want to make sure you know it's okay to do it. It's cool. In fact, it's stylish and trendy. Okay? So that's what the world's teaching. And the world's teaching you over here, these people just love each other and want to get married. Now, isn't that a big issue today that you hear a lot about? You know, gay marriage. Now, I personally don't really get involved in that debate. You know why I don't get involved in that debate? Because there's nothing in the Bible that says that they can't get married right before they're stoned to death. I'm okay with it. You know, I'm okay with it. Because, you know, but again, we're always talking about the wrong thing. The world wants to get you arguing about the wrong thing. While you're arguing about whether or not they should get married, I'm arguing about whether or not they should even be alive. And you see how the devil gets you all mixed up? It's the Hegelian dialectic, my friend. Because what they do is they start talking about something really extreme over here in order to move the normal of the center over. And that's what they're doing. See, they don't want to talk about the real subject. They want to take you to some extreme of pedophilia or take you to an extreme of homos getting married in church or something. You know, just to get you to say, well, we're going to draw the line at that. And look, this whole gay marriage, quote unquote, debate is a fraud. Let me just expose it to you tonight. It's a fraud. It is something that politicians use to look like they're taking a stand for something when they're really not. Let me explain it to you this way. When Obama was running for election in 2008, he was against gay marriage. Did you know that? In 2008, when Obama was running for election, he was against gay marriage. So was his Republican opponent. And the reason that politicians do that is because they want to go to one group and say, oh man, I'm for traditional values and I'm against gay marriage and I'm for a man and a woman. You know? And then they come over to this group and say, you know what? Man, I'm hiring 50 million homos on my staff this week. And it's like a way to make both happy. And look, the Republicans do it. Don't be deceived by this false choice. The Republicans and Democrats are identical. The Republicans come in and say, I'm going to hire so many homosexuals, my office is going to be like a gay bar. And everybody's like, yeah. That's what they say. I heard Mitt Romney say, oh man, I'm going to hire so many homosexuals, I'll put them on the Supreme Court. Yay! And then he goes to some pro-family group. They're not going to get married under my watch, you know. But Obama does the identical thing. Because there is no difference. It's a fraud, my friend. The Bible doesn't mention gay marriage. The Bible mentions gay burial, gay funerals. You know? Not marriage, just funerals. But anyway, I'm just telling you the truth tonight. But let me say this. Over on this side of the spectrum, they say, hey, it's normal. We need to accept it. It's fine. This is what they even say. It's natural. I mean, don't they teach it's natural? I mean, if they're saying that a huge percentage of the population is born that way, they're saying it's natural. And here's what they say. Animals do it. We've evolved this way. It's a gay gene. It's normal. It's okay. And this is what they say. These people just want to love each other and just get married. Why can't they enjoy this union of being married? They just want to be accepted. They just want to live a normal life. It's just two men who just want to live together and raise children, and it's going to be very similar to Leave It to Beaver. It's just that there's two men instead of a man and a woman. Is there something inaccurate? Because I want somebody to correct me right now if there's something inaccurate about the way I'm portraying that the world. Does anybody have anything to add about how the world portrays it? I just want to make sure I'm covering it. It's normal. They just want to get married. They just want to love each other. They're just like you and me. They're nice people. They're wonderful people. They're not bad people. They're not pedophiles. Natural. Am I missing something? Many of them love the Lord and are Christians. They love God. Is there anything I'm leaving out?
Income tax advantage.
Yeah, they just want to get that income tax advantage. Yeah. Okay. So now let's get out some science. Because look, let's test it out. Now look, I don't need the science because I just believe the Bible because the Bible's God's word. So for me, that's it. It's done. But let's just test out the world's viewpoint versus Pastor Anderson's viewpoint, which is basically me just telling you what the Bible says. Okay? Let's test it out. Okay, this is from the Center for Disease Control. Now, let me ask you this. Is the Center for Disease Control a right-wing family group? The Center for Disease Control, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, is a wing of our government, which is actively pro-homosexual. Okay? So the Center for Disease Control is a wing of our government. Here's what they say. That the AIDS rate, the rate of HIV, is 50 times higher for homosexuals. Did you hear that? 50 times higher. Okay, now, you say, well, that's odd. I wonder how in the world this normal, natural, healthy, wonderful lifestyle would lead to 50 times as much of this deadly disease. How in the world is the AIDS rate 50 times higher? According to a February 2000, well, I'm not, I don't even want to mention that, but you know, it also mentions how syphilis off the charts, cancer of the backside off the charts. I mean, just through the roof rates. But AIDS, just AIDS alone, 50 times higher. You know, there's a whole list of diseases here. Okay, well, let me explain to you how they got 50 times as much AIDS, because it's right here in this article, which is a scientific article put out by two researchers, Bell and Weinberg, and they did a study of thousands and thousands of homos, just doing a study on their lifestyle, doing a survey, and here's what they found. They found that 28% of homos that they checked with, 28% had already had more than 1,000 partners. Now look, it's hard to even wrap your mind around a number like that, isn't it? 1,000. I mean, there's only 365 days in a year. I mean, just something. 1,000 different people. 28%. That's almost a third. Let's just round it down. Let's just call it a fourth. That means that if you know four homos, one of them has already surpassed the 1,000 mark based on this information. Now, look, do you think I made this up? Go research it. It's all fact. And then there are about three other studies that were done that showed the same thing. So, I mean, this was studied in different parts of the country, different time periods. One was done in the 70s. One was done in the 90s. And more than a quarter, more than one out of four had 1,000, already 1,000. I mean, that number boggles the mind. 28%. But it goes further than that. 43% had over 500. And that's already just bizarre. I mean, just off the charts. I mean, so if you know two of them, one of them has hit the 500 mark already. Now, do you understand why they're 50 times more likely to have AIDS? Do you see how these two support each other and prove, okay, this is not normal. This is not healthy. This is not what it's portrayed in the media. Is this what the guy on the sitcom, the queer character that they put on the movie, the token queer on the sitcom, is this the type of lifestyle that they show him living? Anonymously committing acts with 1,000 people? It says over 50% of these acts were people with, they have no idea who they were. Just random strangers. Over half of these encounters, okay? Not only that, but a mere 17% reported having less than 50 already. And I mean, look, they still have their whole life ahead of them. 17%, a mere 17% said, at this point, I've had less than 50. Only 17%. And this study showed that being monogamous or being faithful to one partner was non-existent, not a low percent. You say, well, what's the percentage of them where they're just married and it's just two of them? The percentage is zero. You know, one particular study that's mentioned here, you know, they studied like 150, let me get it out here. They studied like 150 some couples, and they just said it didn't exist. Amongst these 150 some couples, it just did not exist. Yeah, they might have been married for 5 years, 10 years, because these homos are getting married now in places like Massachusetts and whatever. And it said it just didn't exist. They're just married, but they're still just going out and just being like that dog that we had to get rid of after 2 days. Everywhere they go, with strangers. Okay, now, they are filled with disease. I mean, they are all of them filled with disease, whether it's AIDS, syphilis, gay bowel syndrome, cancer of the backside, all these different things. I mean, the list and the litany goes on and on and on. Look, is it starting to make sense why the Bible used the word uncleanness? Because it sounds pretty unsanitary to me. Is it starting to make sense why the Bible used the word vile? Is it starting to make sense why the Bible said it's filthy? Because if you remember when Lot left Sodom, it says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the world. Now look, is this side looking true right now?
No.
But folks, the Bible's a fairy tale. The Bible's a fraud. The Bible's a Stone Age book. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about, my friend. You need to get enlightened. You need to get into the 21st century and quit reading that barbaric Bronze Age book and get enlightened and realize that homos are normal. It's normal to have 1,000 partners. It's normal to commit animalistic acts with people that you've never met and don't even know their name every day, 365 days a year. It's normal! It's an alternative life. It's healthy. Don't worry about the fact that your intestines are falling out. It's normal. And look, this is what children in school are being taught is normal. Now look, here's what's funny. You know what public school will teach them? Don't smoke. Don't smoke. Because smoking is shaving years off your life. Isn't that what the school will teach them? Who went to public school and was taught repeatedly every year that smoking is bad? I mean, I went to school and it was Red Ribbon Week. And in Red Ribbon Week, it was like, Don't drink coffee. Don't smoke. Don't drink alcohol. Don't do drugs. This stuff is bad for your health. We need to have a rainbow ribbon week that says, you know what? If you want your guts to fall out, if you want to be filled with AIDS and syphilis and gonorrhea and gay bowel syndrome, then be a fag. You know, that's what we need. Actually, we don't even need a public school, but that's another sermon of itself. But what I'm saying is, you know, this is the fact. And look, here's another article explaining that the homo lifestyle shortens a man's life by an average of 20 years. Now look, you could smoke 2 packs a day and it's probably not going to shave 20 whole years off your life. I mean, I'm sure it'll shave years off your life. But you know what? Your chance, for example, it lists here that a lesbian woman, because we always tend to focus it on the man, but you know, there are just as many women in this lifestyle as there are men. And you know, a woman who is normal has an 85% chance of reaching age 65. But a lesbian woman has a 24% chance of making it to 65. Did you hear that? I mean, the chances are slim that they're going to make it to 65. I mean, look, it's 20 years. And even a pro-gay research group, they did a study, and they said you're losing at least 8 to 20 years off your life by being homosexual. And they were angry when preachers and family groups would use those statistics against them. That's not why we did this research. We're trying to figure out a way to keep them healthy while they do this. And you're using this to expose how filthy and wicked. Look, who would have guessed? Who would have guessed, oh TV watcher? Who would have guessed, oh Hollywood fan? Who would have guessed? Who would have said, I guess that probably 3 out of 10 homos have had 1,000 partners already. Who would have guessed that based on what you see on TV, movies, and yet these are the facts. So are all these facts lying? And you can come look at them after the service. Are all these articles lying? Is the CDC lying? Or is all of this a lie? Is the Bible lying?
No.
Hollywood's lying.
Yes, sir.
TV is lying. But you know what? Most people are too stupid to question anything that they see on that idiot box. And so they just blind. Oh, you're a hate preacher. You're just hateful. You just hate people who go around and fill themselves and everyone around them with disease. You just hate these pedophiles. You just hate these perverts. You know, you're a hate group. No, this is a Baptist church.
Amen.
But you know what? The truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And I'll tell you something right now, my friend. Case closed.
Amen.
You know what I mean? The Bible is right again. And the world has found to be a liar again. And you know, I hope this will make you question some of the other things that you're told by society. And you know what? There are all kinds of little kids and young people and adults who watch CNN and TV, and they think, oh, Pastor Anderson, that wicked man, that wicked, sick, evil individual. But look, they don't realize these facts. They don't realize the biblical facts, and they don't realize the scientific facts. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason I'm preaching this sermon, it's not a fun sermon to preach. It's not a pleasant subject. It's not something that I even like to think about or bring up. But it's in the Bible for a reason. And the reason that I've preached this sermon tonight is one reason. Because you will not hear it anywhere else. And you could even go to 99% of Christian or Baptist churches and you're not going to hear it. There must be some place where the truth is told. Now, if I have said something tonight that is not in the Bible, then come tell me. If I've said something that is not backed up by hard evidence and facts, then come correct me after the service. But you know and I know that everything I've said tonight is true. And this is the message that we need to get out to our young people, and that we need to get out to Christianity, and that we need to get out from the housetops, that this is the truth about the sodomites.
Amen.
And this message is not being heard. Because it's unpopular. But you know what? Jesus wasn't popular. They crucified him. Stephen wasn't popular. They stoned him to death. The apostles weren't popular. They spent half the book of Acts in jail. It's not about being popular. It's about preaching the truth and preaching what's right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the truth, dear God, because frankly, without it, man, we wouldn't even know what is happening. We are so brainwashed. We've been so lied to. I don't even know what to believe anymore. But one thing I do know is I can believe everything in your word. And so thank you for giving it. Thank you for giving us the rock. That, you know, no matter what study says this or what history says or what this website says, we just know that the Bible's right and we can just anchor our soul to it. And here it's been proven right once again. Please help everyone who's here not to be offended, not to have their feelings hurt because of their queer cousin or whatever. God, please just help them to understand that this is what you've taught and this is your word. And God, just please bless our church. Help us never to go soft. Help us to keep on standing for the truth until the end comes. In Jesus' name we pray.